Welcome to the February 5th, 2017 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This teaching is from the weekly sermon at Emmaus Church, located in Buford, Georgia. Learn more about us on our Facebook page. Just search for Emmaus Church A29. Today, we continue our series in the Book of Jonah as we join Pastor Anson McMahon in this week's sermon titled, Castaway.
Guys, we are excited. We launched a brand new series last Sunday, and we're going to dive right back into the awesome book of Jonah today. I do want to say this. It's a great day. It's a reason to give thanks. We're excited at the 11 o'clock service. We get to dunk 4 grown men to the glory of God in baptism, following Jesus in baptism, which is amazing. I was thinking about that, right? Like, what better way to celebrate Super Bowl Sunday than baptize a bunch of dudes, right? So it's awesome. So we're excited about that, and that's happening at the 11. So pray for them and pray for our time there. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're at, family. If you're new here, my name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are thrilled that you would join us for worship today. Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to pray for us, and we are going to dive in today. So let's pray together, fam. Lord, I thank you for yet another opportunity that we have to freely come together and worship you. What a gift. And Lord, we know that all over this world, there are brothers and sisters in Christ that we have who are not able to freely gather in your name. And so we pray for them. We pray strength for them. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide them and that you would comfort them and strengthen them in every endeavor, Lord, as they seek to honor you and live for you. And we pray that we would never take for granted the freedom we have to come together, to mix it up, to encourage one another, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens in Jesus' name and to lift up your name, to sing to you, to preach about you, to hear about you, to read about you. Lord, thank you for that gift. And I pray right now that you speak to us through your word. I pray that you'd open up our eyes and open up our ears and open up our hearts to whatever it is you have to say. There are people here right now, Lord, who have been following you for years. And then there are those in here right now who don't follow you at all. Lord, thank you that no matter where we're at on that spectrum, you're a God who loves us and you're a God who desires to speak to us and reveal yourself to us. And so I pray that you would, and I ask it all to the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so again, Jonah chapter 1, and as we get ready to unpack that, I just kind of start with this. So one day last week, I can't remember where my wife Heather was, but I had our girls, right? I had our daughters, and we were driving. We're heading to go get them something to eat, and I'm driving my girls in the car, and all of a sudden, my 10-year-old Annabelle says to me from the back seat, she says, Daddy, I have a question. And I said to her, I said, yeah, baby, what is it? And here's what she asked me. She said, Daddy, why don't you ever do the laundry? And I was like, what? I said, wait, what are you talking about? And she said, Daddy, I've noticed you never do laundry. Mommy always does the laundry. And you never do the laundry. So why don't you do laundry? Right? Now, what I didn't tell her is that I've been banned from doing laundry because early in our marriage, I did laundry and I turned one of her sweaters into a baby sweater. And so I didn't tell her that. So instead, I decided to try to be funny. So my daughter's asking me, why don't you ever do the laundry? Daddy, what's up? Why don't you do laundry? And so I decided to try to be funny at this moment. And so I said to her kind of the first thing that came to my mind, I said to her, girl, Daddy don't do no laundry. I said, in fact, one time Mommy asked Daddy to do laundry and I said to Mommy, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening, Daddy don't do laundry. And my oldest daughter laughed and my 6-year-old daughter did not laugh. And then I heard my 6-year-old daughter, while my 10-year-old's laughing, I heard my 6-year-old daughter say to me this. She said to me all quietly with a serious face, she said to me, Daddy, you shouldn't say things like that. I said, why? And she said to me this, I'm not lying, I'm not making this up. I'm telling you, family, she said this. I said, why shouldn't I say things like that? She says, the Bible says you should not bear false witness.
Oh.
That's what she said, six-year-old. So I said to her, I said, no, baby, I was just joking. I said, baby, daddy was just joking. I wasn't bearing false witness per se, right? I was just telling a joke. I was just trying to make you laugh. And she said, well, is it true? I said, not exactly. She said, do not bear false witness. And then she said, God said it, that ends it. And I'm like, I'm sitting here taking in what just happened, going, my six-year-old daughter just called me out on my sin. Like my six-year-old. My six-year-old is now my accountability partner, right? Like what in the world just happened, man? And so I'm thinking about that. And then here's what I thought. Like, here's what's so cool about that outlook, man. It's like I was thinking about it, and I thought it was kind of cool because my daughter's mentality at that moment just basically went like this. Her mentality was, look, if God said it, that ends the conversation. That ends it. I mean, that's their mentality. If God said it, that ends it because God said it. And here's the deal, family. As baffled as I was when she initially said that, there's something I can really appreciate about that outlook because it's so cut and dry. It's so simple. It's so black and white, right? God said it, so you should do it, period. Right? It's so simple. God said it, so you should like kind of do it because God's kind of a big deal and he said it, so you should do it. And honestly, family, I'm really thrilled. I was thinking about this. I'm really thrilled that my little girl said that to me. And I'm also really thrilled that my little girl believes that in her heart because I'm going to hold on to that memory forever. And one day when she becomes a teenager, if she ever comes home late after curfew and we have to put her on restriction for a month, I'm calmly going to look at that girl at that moment and say, honor your father and mother. God said it. That ends it. And so here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you all that, beloved. Last Sunday, we launched this new series through the book of Jonah. And if you were here, you know, we only got three verses into the book, man. Three verses into the book of Jonah. And here's what we saw, beloved, as we made it through the three verses into this incredible, amazing Old Testament book, right out of the gate, here's what we saw in the very first three verses. God spoke to a man named Jonah. God gave this brother Jonah a really clear command, a crystal clear command. Matter of fact, it wasn't vague at all. God gave Jonah a very clear command. But then we saw Jonah didn't like God's command, and Jonah didn't like what God had told him to do because God commanded Jonah to do something that, quite frankly, he didn't want to do. And it wasn't just that, man. It wasn't just that that caused Jonah not to like it. But when you really unpack what God called Jonah to do, I mean, what you begin to see is God commanded Jonah to do something very uncomfortable. And God commanded Jonah to do something kind of risky. And God commanded Jonah to do something that was going to require a great deal of trust. And God commanded Jonah to do something that was going to require a ton of humility. So because of all that, Jonah doesn't like what God said. So instead of just doing what God tells him to do, and instead of just living by the black and white, cut and dry mantra of God said it, therefore that ends it because God said it, instead of Jonah just doing what God tells him to do, Jonah runs, right? Jonah bails. He literally runs in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. And just so you know, family, that's why in reality, Jonah's story is actually just like your story. And I'll just be real with you, man. Jonah's story is actually just like my story because sooner or later, let's just face it, y'all, sooner or later, every single one of us runs from God. Can I get an amen from the runners in the house, right? I mean, sooner or later, we all do this, that there are things that God has said that he's been clear on and we run. So the question now becomes this, if all of us can relate to that, if all of us can like relate to what it's like to hear God say something really uncomfortable that makes us just want to run the opposite way and shut our ears to what God has said, if every single one of us know what that's like, the question now for us to ask is this, when we choose to run away from the clear commands of God, how does God respond to that? It's a pretty important question to ask, right? Like at that point, at that moment when God has clearly said something, like through his word, God has shown us clearly what to do. He's given us a clear command. When we choose to turn our backs on what God has clearly said, how does God respond to that at that moment? Or how about this? Let me ask it this way. And this might be a fun way to ask it. When we read the Bible, right? When we read the Bible and we don't want to do what it says. Anybody ever been there, by the way? Right? Anybody besides me? When we read the Bible and we don't want to do what the Bible clearly says, because frankly, we don't like what it says. And we don't agree with what it says, and so we choose to run away from what it says. When that happens, how does God respond in that moment? And family, that's exactly what we're about to find out. So let's dive in. Jonah chapter 1. Picking it up in verse 1, and in order to get a running start, here's what we're going to do. we covered only three verses last Sunday, and we're about to read those three verses again. So, wow, this should be fun. And the goal is to go through all of chapter 1, but we need to read these first three verses. The good news is if you missed last Sunday, we're about to read those three verses again, but we need to read them in order to really get the full context of what's about to go down, because it's kind of fantastic and amazing and huge. So we'll start in verse 1. Let's pick it up in verse 1, family. Just a little review for those of you who were here last week. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, here's the deal, family. I want to explain something that we really didn't talk about at all last Sunday, and that's why I wanted to read these verses again. That there's something we need to address that's kind of a big deal that we didn't even touch on last week, and it's this right here. So we have something interesting here where God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the word of Yahweh comes to this guy, Jonah, and he tells him, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And we covered last Sunday, Nineveh is a huge city in the nation of Assyria. It's not in Israel. It's in Assyria, a nearby nation. And he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh in Assyria, and I want you to tell those people I'm about to judge them. Because like their evil, their wickedness has come up before me. I know what's going down there, and I'm about to judge that city, and I want you to go there and tell them I'm about to judge that city." So God told Jonah to do that. But here's the thing you have to understand, and this is a big deal. So in the ancient world, right, in the ancient world, which is where these brothers live in, the popular belief amongst the various nations was that each nation kind of had its own god or set of gods, right? So for example, like, you know, Israel had its own God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, right? That was Israel's God. They had their own God. But a nation like Assyria, for example, where Nineveh is, they would have their own, you know, entirely different set of false gods and deities that they worshiped and paid homage to and made sacrifices to and followed, right? And so as a result, here's what I tell you about all that. As a result, family, if you were to walk into a city like Nineveh, in the ancient world, if you were to walk into a city like Nineveh and declare to them that God, quote, God was getting ready to judge the people of that city, you might honestly expect those people in Nineveh to say something like this: "God? What God are you talking about? I mean, God's getting ready to judge us. What God are you talking about? What? Where are you from? Your God doesn't have jurisdiction here. Your God doesn't have jurisdiction over my life. Look, maybe that's good for you, and I'm glad you guys have your God, and I'm glad you guys are comfortable with your God, and I'm glad you found something that works for you. But that may be the God that you worship, but that is not the God that we worship. That might be the God you follow, that you're devoted to, that you're into, that you're tracking with, but that is not my God." Right? Or, here's the deal, or to put it in more modern day form that more accurately reflects our own culture here in 2017 Atlanta, if you were to walk into a place like Nineveh and declare to them that God was getting ready to judge them, you might expect to hear them say something like, "Hold on, hey, look, I'm really glad you found something that works for you. That's great, and I think that's terrific. And to each his own, and I'm glad you got your God, and you've got your faith, and you've got your deal, and what's good for you. But you know what? What's good for you is good, but what's good for me is good for me. And so that's fine and good for you to follow your God and be devoted to your God, but don't bring your God up in here. Don't try to impose your God on my life. Don't try to impose your God on my family. Don't try to impose your God on my situation. Your God is your God, and that's fine. You can have your God, but you can keep that God. You can keep your God to yourself. That sound familiar? Now, here's why this is so important, family. Here's why this is important. When God commands Jonah right here in the first couple verses of Jonah, when he commands Jonah to go into Nineveh and preach that he is about to judge the people in Nineveh, here's what God is actually doing. Okay? He is clearly telling us that he has absolute and ultimate authority over every nation and every race and every people group in all of the world. This is the foundation of the command that God is giving. You got to understand. In other words, what's happening here, when God commands Jonah to go into Nineveh and preach that he's about to judge the people of Nineveh, God is clearly declaring this right here. I have authority to pronounce judgment over everyone, even those who do not acknowledge me. Even those who do not worship me. Even those who do not believe in me, even those who hate me, even the atheist, even the agnostic, even the Muslim, even the Buddhist monk living in the Himalayas up on a high mountaintop somewhere, even the Druid witch living out in San Francisco and worshiping crystals while lighting candles in honor of Mother Earth, everybody. God says, I have ultimate authority everywhere and over everyone. This is God's way of saying, look, here's the deal. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, I do not simply own a plot of land. I own the entire world and everybody in it. And I have absolute and ultimate authority to pronounce judgment on everyone. That is the powerful point that God's making here, family, by even giving Jonah this command. Now, then we read this. Look at verse 3. And we saw this last week, right? Word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah hears it. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, tell those people I'm getting ready to judge him. Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he runs in the opposite direction. Now, here's the deal. Family, if God was a polite God, he would probably move on at this point, right? How about this? If God had read the book Boundaries, somebody read that book, right? Henry Cloud and John Townsend. I'm not trying to bag on the book. I'm just saying. Some of y'all read that book, love that book. Millions of copies sold, I think a couple million. All I'm saying is this. If God had read the book Boundaries, he probably would have moved on at this point. When Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I recuse myself from what you just said. No. If God had read that book, he probably would have moved on at this point. I mean, if that was the case, like if God had read that book, God would have probably responded to our boy Jonah at this moment by saying, oh, no? No? You're telling me no? Okay. I get it. If that's how this relationship's going to be defined, I understand. That's how you're defining this relationship. So who am I to encroach upon your space? Who am I to encroach upon your boundary? I don't want to, you know, get into your hula hoop. So I hear you. You've defined the relationship. So I'll tell you what. If you ever need me, if you ever need my help, you let me know when I can help. Here's my cell phone number. There you go. Here's my cell phone number, 777-777-7777, right? You just call me if you need me. You just let me know. Let me know when I can be of assistance to you, because I don't want to intrude where you don't want me to intrude. You're defining this gig. So you let me know when you do need me. Like, you know, if you ever can't pay your bills one month, you just give me a call. If your favorite team makes the Super Bowl, you want me to help out a little bit, cause a fumble, you just let me know, right? You just let me know when I can help, because the last thing I want to do is encroach where you don't want me to encroach. I don't want to barge in. I don't want to pry. So here's what I'm going to do. I just want to be of service to you when you call. I'll move on. And Jonah, I'll find somebody else. I get it. I respect it. I'll go find somebody else and I'll ask somebody else if maybe they can go to Nineveh. Now, here's the problem. God didn't read that book. That's the problem. See, miss, let me just say this, okay? Here's what we all desperately need to understand this morning. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Jonah. And here's what we're going to learn in the book of Jonah this morning, like in chapter one, y'all. And I'm telling you right now, for some of you, right, this right here is going to rock your theology. It's going to blow your minds because you've never had a paradigm like this for the Lord, ever, ever, ever. And that's really sad because what it says is the paradigm you have had for the Lord has been either extra biblical or non-biblical. Because I'm just saying, like when you get a biblical view of God, here's what you begin to understand. And here's what we're going to see in the book of Jonah. If you're going to run away from God, and if you're going to reject what God has said in his word, and if you're going to just blow off the word of God like it's no big deal and choose to do your own thing, then you just need to understand this right here. God loves you so much. God cares about you so much. And God wants what's best for you so badly that sometimes he will throw stuff at you. I mean, like, if you're going to bail, if you're going to run, if you're going to say, no, I don't care, and go your own way, fine. You have the choice to do that, but you need to understand God loves his kids so much that sometimes, like, he will. He'll throw things at you in his love. In his love. Now, some of y'all are looking at me going, no, God don't do that. God would never do that. Really? Really? Like, I don't know what else to tell you, family, but read the Bible. I mean, here's the deal. Like, I'm not making this up. Look at verse 4. I'm not making stuff up. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a giant wind upon the sea. Literally threw something at him. But the Lord hurled a giant wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Do you see what happened, family? Watch this. Do you see what happened? God says, Oh, you gonna run? You gonna run away? Okay. I love you. So here comes a hurricane. That's exactly what happened. I love you, so I'm gonna throw a monsoon at your face. Your paradigm, some of you, your paradigm for God just blew up. Now watch this. Look at all of verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Y'all, this isn't just like a, ooh, a little thunder, a little rain. Ooh, well, we needed it, so that's good. This is a storm that is so bad, the ship is breaking. Family, please hear me. I want to be clear on something, okay? I want to be clear. Listen. There is this bogus Hallmark card belief in our fallen culture that says God is just basically this passive sky fairy who would never, ever, ever, ever dream of doing anything remotely painful in the life of his kids. And I'm going to tell you something, family. If you read the Bible, that view of God is indefensible. Read the Bible. The reality is this, family. All right, now let me just head you off at the pass by saying this. I'm not saying that every single bad, painful, hurtful thing that happens in your life is because God is doing something because you didn't do something. That is not what I'm saying, okay? So save your email and I love you, right? That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, family, the reality is this right here. Our God loves us so much that sometimes he will wreck everything if that's what it takes to get our attention. He'll wreck everything. Beloved, listen, do you really think God won't chase someone down with cancer if that's what it's going to take to finally get their attention. Do you really think God won't break up a relationship if that's what it's going to take to finally get his child's attention? Really? Family, listen. Do you honestly think God won't take that job away in a nanosecond if that's what it's going to take to get his child's attention? Really? Now, listen, just because you may have never heard this in a church context before doesn't mean it's not biblical. Read the Bible. And you might hear all that and be tempted to say to yourself, well, that sounds mean. That sounds kind of heartless. That sounds mean. And my response to you would be this: is it mean when you discipline your own children? Or instead, do you discipline your own children because you love them with all of your heart and you desperately want what's best for them? Hebrews 12:6 says this, family: for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Wow. I mean, dude, when we read it that way, what should terrify us is when we're going our way and we're not being disciplined. Yikes. C.S. Lewis once said this, and this isn't the other one. I'm just throwing this in. Right now I'm just talking. I'm sorry. I drive the tech guys nuts. This one isn't even on the computer. C.S. Lewis once said this. He made this statement, family. C.S. Lewis said, the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. And that's true. See, man, listen. God in his love will make things very hard for you if that's what it takes to get your attention. So pay attention to what's happening here, beloved. Out of his love and out of his grace and out of his mercy, God throws a hurricane at Jonah, hurls it. I love it. He hurls a hurricane at the brother like he throws a monsoon at his face, and then watch what happens. This is amazing to me. Look at what happens. So the storm was so bad, the ship's about to break up. People are going nuts. Look at verse 5 again. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Did you see this? No, watch this. The ship is being tossed so ferociously, the storm is so bad that the mariners are afraid. Y'all got to understand, man, this isn't like me being in a boat terrified. These are salty sailors. These are like deadliest catch tier sailors who know what it's like to be on a boat, know what it's like to be on rough waters. And here they are, the storm's so bad, even they are freaking out. And the proof that we have that they're freaking out is they're taking their cargo, man, their livelihood, what they have to make money, right? This is the way they make money. They're taking all their cargo and throwing it overboard because maybe that will save them, right? And then we're told, right, did you see what we're told right here in this passage? We're told that all of these guys, every single one of these salty sailors, each one of these mariners are calling out to their own gods to save them. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it shows us, it reveals to us that every single one of these guys belonged to different religions, right? These guys were like, you know, it was sort of this pluralistic boat, man. You had all these guys who were devoted to their own God and, you know, maybe from different nations, different places, and they were all devoted to different gods, and each one of them is calling out to their own false God because maybe their false God will come to the rescue. You imagine this scene? I mean, like in our modern day era, in our modern day world, it would be much like this. We'd be on a boat and you got the deck of the ship up there and you've got all these guys running around and they're all calling out on their gods, right? And so, you know, you got the Muslim guy over here going, help me, Allah! Buddhist guy, help me, Buddha! Scientologist, help me, Tom Cruise, right? You got all these guys and, yeah, I had to. I've been working on that all week. All these guys are crying out to their own God because maybe their God will save them. Maybe their God will rescue them. But the storm doesn't stop. It doesn't stop, family, because listen to me, that's what happens when you cry out to a God who isn't God. Nothing. And then watch this. Look at the whole of verse 5. So then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone, watch this, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. What? Do you get how crazy this is? We got a storm. We got Hurricane Hugo rocking this boat like it's the end of the world, y'all. Mariners, like sailors who were used to being on boats, are losing their minds with fear. And where's our boy Jonah? In his footy jammies, under a blankie, inside the ship, sleeping like a baby. Now, do not miss the really important point that's being made here. Because this is actually a warning for every single one of us, beloved. Don't miss the point. The really important point that's being made here is this, family. You don't have to feel like you're running from God to be running away from God. You don't have to have some tortured conscience that's not allowing you to lose sleep or not allowing you to sleep at night because you're so like, you're constantly replaying this over. You're just tormented because of the fact that you're running away from God. You don't have to. See, the reality is this, family. Some of you in here, you are running away from God right now in a very specific area of your life. But much like Jonah, you're sleeping just fine at night. You don't feel convicted at all. You don't feel bothered at all. You don't feel tormented at all. You don't feel disturbed in spirit at all about this area in which you're running away from God. And again, just so you know, family, that should be terrifying. And then we get to verse 6. Jonah's asleep, right? So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." I love the fact that a pagan captain now runs down to Jonah, finds him sleeping, and says, "Bro, wake up. We're all out of gods up here. Who's yours? Call out to, give him a shot. Call him. What is going on?" This is crazy. Now pay close attention to what's happened so far, Emmaus. Watch this. So you gotta see the progression. This is important that as we read the book of Jonah, we see the progression here. It's a very important progression. So first in the opening verses, in an effort to get Jonah to do what God wanted him to do, first God sent his word. But Jonah decided to blow off God's word. He rejected God's word. He didn't want to do what God had said, and so he runs away from God's word. So then, in his grace, in his love, God sends a hurricane. Because maybe, perhaps, the hurricane will get Jonah's attention, but Jonah sleeps right through the hurricane. So now, thirdly, God sends a pagan captain, y'all. God sends a non-Christian. God sends a non-believer, man, and he uses a non-believer to try to get Jonah's attention. You see what's happening, fam? Look, just so you know, man, what we're seeing right here is the grace and patience of God. That's what we're seeing. It's the grace and patience of God. And frankly, Emmaus, what we're seeing right here is exactly what God does for every single one of us whenever we run from him. I mean, think about it. The next time, and there probably will be a next time, the next time you decide to arrogantly run away from the Lord, the next time you decide to arrogantly run away from what God has said, and some of you are in this right now, so you can actually do a case study of your life right now. The next time you decide to run away from God and his word and his clear commands, here's what I want you to do, family. Pay attention, try to pay attention to the many ways, the innumerable ways that God will lovingly and patiently and methodically pursue you in an effort to try to get your attention. Because I promise you it's happening. I promise you, pay attention to all the things that God, when you're running from him, that God will send your way to try to get your attention. When you're running from him, beloved, pay attention. Open your eyes and pay attention to all the ways God does it. Maybe he'll send a friend. Maybe he'll send a friend who says, hey, can we go get coffee? And that friend over a latte has a really difficult conversation with you. And maybe you won't listen to that friend, so maybe he'll send an invitation to church because at some point you dipped out and you said, this ain't for me anymore, and I don't like being there. It's uncomfortable because I'm running, and so I'm just not going to be. And maybe he'll send an invitation to church, or maybe he'll send a pastor, or maybe he'll send a sermon. Or maybe he'll send something that your kid says in the backseat of your car that pierces you and convicts you to your heart. And if you won't listen to any of those things, if you brush off all those things, you ignore all those things, maybe God takes that deal to the next level and he brings a cop to your door. Or maybe the Lord will send a random drug test to your work. Or maybe the Lord will send a bad performance review from your boss. Or maybe the Lord will even send a non-Christian who has curiously noticed a difference in your life, even though you once held these convictions to be really dear and now you've changed. And the Lord will maybe even send a non-Christian, a non-believer, to have a very curious conversation with you. I don't know what it is, but make no mistake about it, beloved. God in his grace will try to get your attention when you're running from him. The only question is simply this: will you be listening? When God sends all of those different instruments to you in an effort to get your attention over and over and over again, will you be listening? Now, for Jonah, the answer was no. Didn't listen to the word God sent, refused to even pay attention to the hurricane, ignores that, and now he's going to ignore the pagan captain. So Jonah's answer is no, he's not listening. So now God in his grace decides to send something else. He's going to send Yahtzee. Seriously, Yahtzee. Anybody play Yahtzee? That's not, y'all are like, what is that, a Hebrew word? What is that? What is Yahtzee? Watch this. Check this out. Look at verse 7. Check this out, family. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. You know what that is? In the ancient world, basically, they would take sheep knuckles and they would create dice out of sheep knuckles. And they would put these dice, typically that's how lots were cast. They'd put these dice in a cup and shake it up. And just like we play Yahtzee, you know, they'd pour these dice out and they'd try to see if something, some sort of truth could be revealed to them through the casting of these lots. And what's fascinating is most of the time this was done in devotion to pagan gods, but obviously the Lord's in control of how the dice roll, y'all, because watch what happens. Check this out. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Bummer. But we all saw it coming. The lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Okay, so get this, family, get this. These brothers look at Jonah and they're like, listen, man, here's the deal. We played Yahtzee and now it's obvious you're the problem. So what's up, man? Who are you? Where in the world you come from? Like, what's this all about, man? Why is this all happening? Hello? Jonah is like, well, I think this might be my fault. I think. My bad. I think this might be my fault because I'm running from God. And the thing is, he's the God who made the land, and the sea. Family, do you see how stupid this is? The sailors saw it immediately. You see how dumb the sailors saw it immediately, how dumb this was. They're like, you're doing a what? You're running away from the God who made the ocean? Dude, we're on a boat. Hello, right? Are you serious right now? Now, just to be clear, family, the simple point is this. There's really the point here. The simple point is this. Whenever we run away from God, we all tend to do really stupid things. We won't even unpack that one. We just let it sit, okay? Verse 11, check that. Check this out, verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Now, here's the deal, family. Just so you know, there's a right answer to this question. There's a right answer. These guys go, bro, what do we need to do so that this storm stops, so that we don't die? What do we need to do? There's a right answer. And the right answer would be for Jonah just to finally, in humility, say, turn the boat around. Mercy. Turn the boat around and take me back, and I'll do what he told me to do. And that's the right answer, right? Turn around. Turn it around. And Jonah doesn't give the right answer, man. Just like we often don't. They said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Jonah, get this, family. Jonah's like, I got it. I got it. I know how I can finally be done with all this running. I know how I can finally be finished with all this. Just throw me in the water. You throw me in the water and my head will sink under like a rock, and all I have to do is take two giant breaths in and it's done. And I'll be finished with all of it. Translation, at this point in the story, Jonah would rather die than just to do what God told him to do. Is that you? In your pride and in your arrogance to have your way, are you at a point today where honestly you would rather just this life be over than just to humble yourself before the Lord and do what he has clearly commanded? Is that you? Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. Man, here's a sermon in that. You ever notice that sometimes non-Christians are nicer than Christians? Sometimes they even have more sense. I'll leave that one there. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They're trying to save the guy's life. We're not going to kill you. Are you crazy? We're not going to kill you. No, we're going to try to get back to land. But God's stronger than pagans, y'all. He's stronger than everybody. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. They called out to who, family? The Lord. They called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, watch this. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now, pay attention here, family. You got to get this. This is amazing. Now here's the deal. Here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to get into some weird debate about what's the most important verse in the entire book of Jonah, or what's the most what's the foundational verse in the entire book of Jonah. If there's one verse that's the most important verse that you can circle, what would that be? I don't want to get into that debate, but quite frankly, I think it's verse 16, personally. For me, it's verse 16. I actually think if there's one verse you would circle and go, boom, that's it. That's the foundation of this book. To me, it's verse 16, because you got to think about what just happened. Here's why I say that. Think about what we just got told, Emmaus. We just got told. So here's what we already know about these sailors. Remember what we already know about them? We already know that these sailors are devoted to their own false gods. They're worshiping their own false gods, their own false deities, right? They're serving their own false gods. They're pagans. They're non-believers, right? And so we already know that about these guys, man. And so here they are. They got on the boat as non-believers. They got on the boat as non-Christians, in other words, family, meaning they got on the boat that morning and they were not worshipers of the God who is the Father of Jesus. But what we just got told in verse 16 is that when they get off of this boat in a little while, they will get off that boat as Christians. Does that not blow your mind? Family, think about this. When they got on the boat that morning, they were not Christians. But when they get off of the boat, they will be Christians, worshipers of the God who is the Father of Jesus. Why? Because they threw Jonah in, Jonah who didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. They threw Jonah into the ocean, and immediately the storm stopped, and they saw, experienced, tasted, felt the power of the living God, smacked him in the face. They experienced it, and they were converted. Now, follow this, family, because here's what this is saying to us. Our God is so powerful, so sovereign, so almighty, so in control that he can even take our stupid, foolish, arrogant disobedience, turn it around, and get glory for himself. Whew. Do you see that? Listen, our God is so powerful and sovereign that he can even take our disobedience, turn it around, and accomplish his set purposes. Meaning, and here's where we're going. Meaning this, family. God doesn't need you. And God doesn't need me. And God doesn't even need Jonah. See, beloved, please hear me. Somewhere along the line, here's what we all desperately need to understand. God does not give us his commands because he needs us to obey them. God gives us his commands because he loves us and wants what's best for us. Because the reality is this, God doesn't need us at all. We are not a necessity to him. Meaning, if you decide after today, I'm rejecting it all. I'm rejecting it all, and I'm walking away from God's word, and I'm walking away from him, and I'm never worshiping him again, and I'm never singing another song to him, and I'm never bowing my knee in his name again, and I'm never saying another prayer to him. Never, ever, ever, ever. And you run away as fast as you can, even if you do that, God will not lose an ounce of his glory. See, God doesn't need you. He loves you. He's invited you in not because he needs you, but because he loves you. He pursues you not because he needs you, because he loves you. See, family, I got a newsflash for you. The reality is this: God can do just fine without us. He's got this. The fact that he wants to use us at all is grace. So here's our boy Jonah, and he's thinking to himself, I love it. He's thinking to himself, just throw me in the water and I'll die. I got an idea. I'm sure God hasn't thought of this one. Throw me in the water and I'll die and it'll all be over and I'll take two big giant gulps and I'll finally be finished with this meddlesome God. Because I'm tired of him meddling in everything, man. This God who just wanted to meddle with my life. Every time I turn around, it's this God who wants to tell me what to do and where to go and who to love and how to live. And I'm tired of it. I'm so done with him. I'm so done with what he's saying. I'm so done with this stuff. You ever felt that way? I don't like this. I'm reading this and I heard that sermon and that guy said this and it seems to match up with scripture. And I don't like this. I'm done with this. I'm finished. You ever gotten really upset and really just tired and just sort of been done with the Lord because it seems like so often his plan for your life is extremely different than the plan that you had for your life? And you're like, hold on, this isn't the way I would have wrote the story, man. This doesn't line up with my self-actualization and my pursuit of happiness right here. Like, the puzzles aren't fitting together the way that I want them to. Like, he's saying things that conflict with the way that I want to live. And says, I don't like this. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way, family? Don't lie. You ever felt that way? This one, what I think we do have for the screen, is a C.S. Lewis quote. I love what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about this. Listen, you ever felt this way? C.S. Lewis says this. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Jonah thinks, I don't like this meddlesome God. He's always telling me what to do. I'm done. Just throw me in the water and I'll be done. I'll be finished. It'll be over. See, man, that's what Jonah thinks. That's what he thinks. But just so you know, Jonah's problem was this. Apparently, he wasn't paying very close attention when he was a kid in Sunday school on the day they covered Psalm 139. Oops. Maybe he was out sick that day. He wasn't listening on the day they covered Psalm 139, because if Jonah was listening, he would have remembered that Psalm chapter 139 actually says this, Psalm 139:7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. CMS, the bottom line question is simply this. Where do you think you're gonna go? Where do you think you're going to go? Where do you think that all of this running is ultimately going to lead you? In a better place than being with God? Where do you think you're going to go? I mean, think about it, man. Think about it this way. Do you actually think all of this running is going to somehow take you away from God? Did you ever hear the word omnipresent? God is everywhere, all at once, all the time. Do you actually think that all of this running, all this effort, all this rebelling, all this shutting your ears is going to take you away from God? Because just so you know, family, according to what we just read right here in Psalm chapter 139, there is nowhere you can go to get away from the Lord. I remember back I was just, this years ago, I was just now, I just started college and I'd flown somewhere to preach at like a camp type thing, summer camp type thing. And I remember I was flying back into Atlanta and I was sitting on the airplane next to a man who was going to be a cameraman for the 96 Olympics. And he was actually filming the kayaking up near the, you know, whatever that river is, up Ocoee. He was going to be filming the kayaking. It's fascinating to get to have this conversation with this guy about his job and what he does. And I was reading a book about, I can't remember, it was about Jesus, but I don't remember the book. And he saw the book. And I can't remember what he said. He said something to the extent of, you believe that stuff? And so we got in this conversation about faith, Jesus, gospel. And I'll never forget this. I'll never forget at one moment, give him a gold star for honesty, man. I'll never forget at one moment he said to me, he said, I hate God. He said, and I actually look forward to going to hell. Because then I'll be done with God. And then he even made this ominous statement. He said, and if I happen to be holding on to the ankles of a couple politicians when I go and dragging them down with me, all the better. I'm like, whoa. This guy said, I want to go to hell so I can be done with God, but this guy's mistaken. Because according to what we just read right here in Psalm 139, there is nowhere you can go to get away from God, not even hell. The word Sheol we just read, the word Sheol literally means underworld / hell. Did you know God is the God of hell too? Now, you won't find his grace, you won't find his mercy, you won't find his forgiveness. It will be wrath. But beloved, please hear me. There is nowhere we can go to get away from the Lord. Where do you think you're gonna go? Where do you think that all this running is ultimately gonna lead you? All this running, like from what God has clearly said, from what God has revealed in his word, where do you think it's gonna lead you? Like what's all this running for, man? What's it all for? So here's Jonah and he says, you know what? Just throw me into the ocean and I can finally be done. So they throw him into the ocean, and then we read this. Look at verse 17, we read this. And honestly, family, it reads like the punchline of a joke. They throw him in the ocean, and then we read this right here in verse 17. Just throw him in the ocean, they're gonna be done with this God, be finished forever, I'm sick of him, this meddling God. Just throw him in the ocean, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Boom. Is that not awesome? I'm not making that up. Like it does. It reads like the punchline of a joke, man. I mean, God's like, get the big picture. God's like, oh, really? Really? You want to run away from me as fast as you can? Okay, that's fine. You want to try to die? Nope. Not yet. Fish, go swallow him. And the fish goes to swallow him. And I love this. He's like, fish, go swallow him. And you know what else? After you swallow him, we'll just leave him there for a few days. Go swallow him and we'll leave him there for a few days. And we'll give him some time to throw his temper tantrum and to throw stuff up against the ribs of the fish and to get all upset and to complain about how unfair I am and to get flustered like a diva and really get upset. And we'll give him 3 days to go through all the stages of grief. And then after he's said his piece, after he's said everything he needs to say, after he gets it all out, then we'll talk. How awesome is this story, family? Now, here's the deal. Please don't miss the incredible point that's being made here in Jonah chapter 1, because the point is this, family. Please hear me. The point is this. Your God will go to extreme lengths to bring you back to him. That is the point. your God will go to radical lengths to bring you back to him. You can run away if you want to. You can refuse to listen to him if you want to and shut your ears to what he has to say. You can throw your Bible up against the wall in anger and choose to go your own way if you want to. But just so you know, family, our God goes to great lengths to win his children back. And if you choose to run away from God and his word and his commands and what he said, the inconvenient truths you don't like, you choose to bail, you choose to run away, then it just may be that he loves you so much, he will throw stuff at you if he needs to. And if you ignore all the hurricanes he throws into your face, then it just may be that much like what happened to Jonah, God will even allow you to end up in a place you don't want to be, because maybe the only thing that's going to wake you up is being in the belly of a disgusting fish for a while. The point is this: our God will go to radical lengths to bring you back. I mean, family, think about it. Is that not the very core of the gospel? Is that not the foundation of the gospel? I mean, you know what's so fascinating? Reading this passage, reading this story, here's what's so fascinating to me. Centuries after this moment right here where Jonah, you know, becomes fish food and gets swallowed whole by this fish. Centuries after this moment, there was this day in the ministry of Jesus where all these religious leaders, these Pharisees and stuff, who were always trying to trap him. They hear that Jesus is supposedly the Son of God, supposedly the Messiah. And they come to Jesus and they say, why don't you show us a sign then? If you are the Son of God, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you give us a sign? Do a magic trick. Do something crazy, right? Mecha lecha hi, mecha honey ho. Do some magic and let us see something cool that proves that you are the Son of God. And you know what Jesus said to him? It's found in Matthew 12, verse 38. Listen to what Jesus said. It's fascinating. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And in saying this, Jesus was predicting his death and his resurrection, and how after 3 days in the tomb, he would boldly walk out of that tomb, boldly declaring the redemption of God to a bunch of sinners like you and me, who were just as bad and just as broken and just as depraved and just as undeserving as a whole bunch of Ninevites. See, man, I'm going to close with this. The glorious, awesome, fantastic, amazing good news of the gospel is this right here. You don't have to run anymore. Why are you doing it? You don't have to run anymore. I mean, that is the point. You don't have to run anymore, family, because the good news today is this. God has already pursued you to the farthest extreme, even to the point of crushing his own son in order to gain you. So why would you run from a love like that? Why would you run from God's best for you? Why would you fight against and resist and rebel against a love like that, family? Why would you resist the God who has graciously given you a gift as amazing as the sign of Jonah? Stop running. Let's pray together, family. We're going to sing to the Lord and respond to his word. And if you're here today and, I don't know, man, you're running from the Lord, and you know you're running from the Lord, and you know what area you're resisting him and you're running away from the Lord. Today, as you hear his voice, would you not harden your heart, but would you turn the boat around? We got our team back here by the cross, our ministry team back here ready to pray for anybody who feels led and just wants prayer, needs prayer. Before you go to the Lord's table, you just want one of these men or women to pray for you. Just say, hey, I need prayer. I'm running from God, and here's what I need prayer for. Maybe some of you, you're running from God in that you're refusing to finally confess him as Savior and trust in him as your great God and Savior. And today, you need to stop running and trust in Jesus. And maybe you need to write down in your Connect card that you're surrendering to Jesus today, and you need to trust in him today so we can follow up with you and walk with you and pray with you. And followers of Jesus, worshipers of Jesus, these communion tables are set up as always. Take the bread representing the body of Jesus, dip it in the cup representing his blood, and take it and remember that God will go to great lengths to bring you back to him. And he already did. It's the cross. And so, Lord Jesus, would we be a people who are willing by the transparency that your Holy Spirit brings, and only your Holy Spirit can bring, would we be willing to confess how we are so often just like Jonah? We run. We hear what we don't like, and we run. We're confronted with what we don't like, and we run. We ignore the hurricanes you throw into our lives. We run. We ignore the pagan sailors and the Yahtzee games even that you throw into our lives to win us back, to get our attention, and we run. And I pray, God, today that whatever it takes, Lord, of being swallowed by that belly of a fish, whatever figuratively that looks like in our lives, Lord, I just pray right now that you would cause us to stop running even today. Because we can't go anywhere to flee from your presence. And there's nowhere better than right with you and in the center of your will. We worship you now, and I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.